If you flick open your Bibles again to page 1201, you'll be able to follow along. It's quite condensed in the verses that we're looking at. Now, the book of Hebrews is different than every other New Testament book in that we don't know who wrote it. Many books written about who wrote it. Don't waste your time because nobody concludes definitely one way or the other. You'll do that. So don't know who wrote it. But what we do know is that it's written, from the evidence it would suggest, between 50 and 70 AD. It's written by a second generation Christian. And they're writing to Jewish people who are getting it quite tight because of persecution that they're getting. That's as much as I can deduce anyway from my reading of it. But we don't know who the author is. But the author is not into nice introductions. How are you doing? Nice to see you. How's your mother? You know, none of that. Straight in, bang, into the plumbing foam. We squirt, and it all just starts to expand in this radiance of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. So let's get stuck in. I'm only going to skim this today. Take a read over it this afternoon. You could be there for months, and you would not exhaust what's written down here. Verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So he's dividing time up into two spaces of time. He's saying, listen, there is the prophetic era, which came before the Old Testament, and there is this last days, this new era of the New Testament, is the way he divides it up. And the very last book of the Old Testament is a book called Malachi. And let me read to you what it says in chapter 3 on verse 1 of Malachi. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So what we're told is that, listen, there is someone who is coming to prepare the way. Then the messenger, the Messiah will come, who is also the messenger, the one that you're looking for. Now, what does it mean that he is also the messenger of this new covenant that's going to come? Well, 1 Peter 1 verse 11 says that the prophets who spoke long ago, even what they were speaking, didn't fully comprehend what was going on. It says, what do you hear what it says? They were trying to find out, they're looking into what they said, what Jesus had said through them. They're trying to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was pointing. So they come with a message, and they're looking into that message going, when's this going to happen? When's this going to come? What's it going to look like? And he goes on in the same verse to say that even the angels long to look into such things. They're looking at it and saying, well, how's this going to pan out? What way is this going to look? The Old Testament had all of these signs that were all pointers, pointing forward to Jesus, which the people at the time were not 100% clear about. But when Jesus comes, he comes in HD, high definition, clearly showing who he is, that he is the fulfillment of this Old Testament covenant, that he has come with a new message that fulfills the Old Testament and brings in a new covenant. His message was very clear to the people who were around him, even to those who were in opposition to him. The Pharisees could see, even though they understood the Old Testament in a wrong way and obeyed it in a wrong way, they knew that somehow with Jesus coming, it was bringing to an end their way of going. The old way was going to close, and they didn't want that. But Jesus came with the endorsement of God the Father. If you remember back to the Transfiguration, when the voice speaks out from the cloud, what does it say? This is my beloved Son. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus is the ultimate messenger who was to come. And you know something? He still is. Jesus came with a message that trumps every single thing that ever came before it. Anything that came before Jesus, his message trumps it. And even in Jesus' day, what happened was there were many people looking for your ear. If you lived in Jesus' day, there were people saying, listen, come over and listen to our philosophy. Come over and listen to our bit of religion. Come over to our sect. We'll show you how to get to heaven. We'll show you how to reach nirvana. We'll show you how to get to that place of where you want to get to. Eternal life. Is she okay? You okay?
Yeah, fine.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Sure. Give me a heart attack. Right. Talk about losing your place, Nyan. I don't know what. It came as the ultimate messenger. And people rejected him even when he came as the ultimate messenger. People rejected him. And that still happens today. He comes with this ultimate message, which is ultimately true. There are many people vying for your thoughts. Oh, come on, listen to us. We'll show you how to get to heaven. Come and listen. I think this about heaven. I think this about hell. I think this about everlasting life. I've got thoughts about this. I go around and I visit with people all week and I get different thoughts from different places I go to. But still the ultimate message comes from Jesus Christ. Ultimate truth comes from him whenever we listen to his word. Now, not only is Jesus the ultimate messenger, he's the message as well. Every other messenger, what they do is they come and they point to somebody else. That's what the messenger does. The yodel man that arrived at my house during the week was not interested in me. He didn't say, "Owen, how are you? Great to see you." He came with a package and he was interested in delivering it because it was money to him if he delivered it. And I wasn't interested in him either. I didn't say, "Hi, Joe, how's it going?" I got the message because I was wanting the message what he brought. And that's what the Old Testament prophets did. They pointed to someone other than themselves. They said, "Listen, there's the sender of the message and here is the message." There was nothing about them. And in time, it's always pushing on forward. But look what Jesus does when he comes as the ultimate messenger. He says, "Listen, I am the message. It's all about me. It's all about me." John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We apply for salvation to Jesus, and salvation is found in Jesus. And that's why our devotion every week, our praise every week, is to Jesus. It's his name that we lift up here every week. It's his name that is on the song. It is all about him. It's him who saves us. It's him who offers us his salvation. We do exactly the same as what the apostles did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. We resolve to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you're looking for salvation this morning, can I say to you, you'll not find it in any other name under heaven, because it's the one name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. So now we've established that's the cornerstone in which we're building all of our hope and resting everything. Let's pick up halfway down through verse 2. It says, "Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Now this is extreme compression. This is squeezing stuff into, I don't know, as small as you possibly can get it. This would just keep going if you let it go. It's extreme plumbing foam. We'll have a rough skim over the top of it, but do pick it apart in the afternoon. Take a look through it yourself. Look at what he says first. "God the Father appoints Jesus heir of all things." Now, when you get an inheritance, you have a couple of brothers, you're maybe expecting a half or a third, and the whole Godhead's divided into three. You might expect Jesus to get his third of inheritance for what he did as part of the triune God, or maybe half with him and the Father, because the Spirit wouldn't want to take that part for himself. And yet, what we're told here is that the Father has appointed Jesus. How much does he get? Everything. The whole inheritance goes to Jesus. It's all his. Now, what are you going to be like? What's that going to look like for Jesus when he inherits all that? I have no idea what that's going to look like. I don't even know what I'm going to look like when I get my inheritance from Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." I don't know what I'm going to look like on the day of resurrection. And I don't know what that's going to look like in Jesus Christ whenever he's revealed in all of his glory. But what I can take from that is, if the Father honors Jesus Christ with everything, should you and I not do the same? How much of your life has ring fences on it? How much of it is reserved for you? Say, "Well, listen, I would gladly follow Jesus, but you know, I'll keep this bit back. Don't be asking me to give up that because that's something I enjoy. Or that's part of me." Can I say to you, if you're wanting to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he's not interested in 98%, 95%, 85%. The Father gives him 100%. And folks, we should be endeavoring to do the same with your abilities, with your time, with your resources, with your relationships. All to Jesus, I surrender. Listen, if that's what the future is going to be, Why would you not want to be ahead of the game, walking in the Father's will to give everything to Christ now? Next, the writer says that he was the creator of all things. Now, the origins of the universe is not a small topic, okay? But it's summed up here in four words. He made the universe. Dead on. That's good enough for me. That compresses it right down. He made the universe. And Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He created in order to inherit. He has made everything, and everything will belong to him. It all belongs to Jesus. Then verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And in the Old Testament, you'll see the radiance of God in several places. The children of Israel, when they're coming up out of Egypt, the radiance of God comes in this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It shines out. Solomon, whenever he made the temple, he goes into the temple and brings all these sacrifices. And all of a sudden, this light comes in and radiates out of the temple. People fall in awe of it. Let me ask you a question. How do you know where St. John's Point is at night time? There's a light radiates out from that point. You know, if you're sitting out in that point, you're going to see that at some point. If you're Ross Glass, Minerstown, out that direction, you can say, well, there's John's Point because the radiance is coming out from that place. So how do we know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Because the Father's radiance comes out from him. You say, well, if the Father's radiance was coming out from him, how come everybody on earth didn't see it and believe? How come they all didn't become followers of Jesus Christ? Because they were spiritually blind. The same reason people do not see it today. People don't see the radiance of the Father in Jesus Christ. He becomes nothing more than a swerver to them because they can't see it. Let me just read to you what people see if they have closed spiritual eyes. Isaiah 53 verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In fact, it goes on to say that they despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected by men. Boys walking down the street didn't fall to his feet and go, it's not like the films, blonde-haired, lovely Jesus radiating out with this glow from his face. He was a normal punter walking down the street. And without spiritual eyes, you saw nothing. A normal wee man with nothing about him that would draw you to him. And yet, back then and now, how you see the shining out of the Father is by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith from God. He opens your eyes. He starts to see that when you're warm towards Jesus, do you ever get that you're even warm towards his name? Somebody mentions the name of Jesus somewhere and your ears pick up. You hear somebody speaking about him and goes, that's my Savior. And yet there's not one of you sat here this morning at one stage was not cold towards the name of Jesus Christ. It meant nothing to you. It was nothing more than something that appeared in a book. And yet when God comes by faith and opens your eyes, you start to see the radiance of the Father in Jesus Christ. You see that you are saved by Christ, that you are maintained by Christ, that he is powerful over all things. You gladly come and say, listen, I want to worship you. I gladly come on a Sunday morning here because I want to elevate the name of Jesus. I want to see him elevated in my life. I want to bring myself into obedience to him because I love him. He warms me. I can see him. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. Next thing he says in verse 3, he says that he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, you might understand that he's created all things by his word. You remember back to Genesis, he spoke and the things came in. And you can take that because it's far enough away for you to think, I dead on, he did that. But the fact that he is maintaining all things by his powerful word. He continues to maintain all things. Gravity stays in place. The laws of gravity because Jesus is maintaining them. The planets stay in orbit because God, by his powerful word, maintains them. The heartbeats of 7 billion people in this world are maintained today by Jesus Christ's say-so and authority. Not even a wee sparrow, Matthew tells us, falls to the ground apart from God knows it and wills it. Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for you are set out in a book before one of them ever came to be. Every heartbeat is recorded before you ever set foot on this earth. And folks, that should bring you the most wonderful feeling of contentment in your life. Listen to Romans 8 verse 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In all things. In sickness, in marriage breakdown, in the troubles of life and family life and distress, God is working all things together by his sustaining word, working for the good of you. And if that's God's word in that, should that not bring you some sense of security in what you head into in life? That you've got a settlement, that even your death is set out by God. Everything is in his hands, and he's doing all of that for your good and for his glory. The very last thing that he says there is that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Here you've got the very heart of the gospel. This is what Jesus came for. He came to wash and to purify. He came down from heaven to make a purification, a purging for sin. An amazing thing. Jesus' death on the cross is not just a byword of something that was put on Jesus. It's an active action, a positive active action. And you know, he knew he was coming for that very reason. It says here, 1 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Peter tells it like this. He says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus actively went to that cross to take your punishment, to wash away the wrong things that you had done. And you know, it's an amazing thing. Not only does he do that, he doesn't purge some of your sin and then leave you to purge the rest of it. It's a finished work. He did everything. Because look what he does afterwards. It says that he goes and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You imagine that Old Testament temple. Every day, lambs and goats coming up and having their throats slit. The blood being poured out. Continual bloodletting all the way through that temple. Every day. And purposely in that temple, there was no furniture that was a seat for somebody to sit on who worked there. Even though their work was continuous, it was a symbol that their work was continuous. They couldn't sit down because sins had to be continually and continually and continually atoned for. And yet not the blood of any of those things could wipe away one sin. Jesus Christ came and paid the ultimate price, purging sin. And when he's finished, he goes and he sits down. He takes his seat because the work is done. I find that amazing. And it brings me real relief in life. If you could muck up your salvation, if my salvation depended on me, I would have it mucked up before this afternoon was out. I'd be in hell. That would just be the long and short of it. And yet it is dependent upon the finished work of the Almighty Jesus, who seated and finished that work of salvation. Can I just finish with you giving you a couple of questions? If Jesus has been elevated to that highest place in heaven, if he is there with everything as his inheritance, with all power under his feet, and he sends you out, each one of you, with a command, go into all the world and preach the gospel, how will looking that direction as to where he is change how you do that? You're going out into a world that will mock you, it'll berate you, it'll think you're a halfwit, make you feel that size, make you feel embarrassed. How will looking up to say, listen, here's the King of Kings, the almost all-powerful being, sending me out with a commission? Think about that this week when you go to share the gospel with somebody, when you go to have a conversation with them. And let me ask you, how will focusing more on Jesus assist you in your worship here each Sunday? When you see what Jesus has done for you, when you focus more and more on him, how will that not gladden your heart? As you look at Jesus, he radiates out the Father's glory. That you more and more are warm to him. That you can sing his praise with absolute genuine heart. That you are glad that he has washed your sins. That he has changed your life. That he's active in your life. And can I encourage you? Whatever is going on with you, listen, you've all got lots of stuff going on. There's not one of you sitting here today doesn't have bother or problems or things going on in your family. You live in a mucky mess of a world. It is corrupted by sin. How will lifting your eyes to look at Jesus help? And can I say to you, that's what you need to do. You need to lift your eyes from the situation you're in, from the problems at work, the problems in your family, the problems with your health, the problems with all those other things, and focus on Jesus. Because do you know something? The more that you focus on him as the King of Kings and in ultimate power, those other things will fade away into the distance. Hymn writer wrote this, Helen Lemuel: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what's going to happen when you start to look fully at Jesus? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have Jesus. Father, we don't deserve to have him. We don't deserve what has been done for us. And yet, Father, in your word, Lord, you have opened our eyes that we could see the radiance of your glory in your Son. That, Father, a work has taken place that has purged our sin, that has purified us and give us your righteousness. In Jesus, we are made perfect in your sight. And Father, we pray that in the middle, Lord, of this world that is so badly broken, that, Lord, you'll help us to fix our eyes in Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That more and more each day you'll help us to surrender what you have surrendered to Jesus. You'll help us to surrender everything. Father, may there be no parts of our lives. Illuminate those parts where we're holding back. And Father, more and more, Father, help us to give everything to Jesus. Lord, we ask this for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.